The subject matter of today's lesson is that God is good. We sometimes sing the song, God is so good. God is so good, He's so good to me. And that's right. But that's not all that we have on our first chart this morning. I want us to understand something that God is not. God is good, but God is not gullible. We'll define that term in just a moment so that we understand. First of all, we set before us the reality of God's goodness using some of the terms that the Scriptures use to describe good things about God to us, things that are good for us that have to do with His overwhelming, His wonderful goodness. Jesus said that nobody's good but God. Interestingly enough, Jesus was really, through implication, identifying His own deity, because when He lived out His own perfection, He acknowledged His own deity in that reality. He said, nobody's good but God. Nobody's good like God is except God. And so Jesus was God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He too is God. But the point is that God's goodness is absolute. It's perfection in the genuine and complete sense of that term. But we see, first of all, the characteristic of God that is described by the word grace. Many facets to grace, and grace is used in different ways in the Scripture, but as it relates to God's grace toward us, His extension of His grace, it's basically identified as His unearned favor, a charitable gift. It's a gift that's given for the undeserving. Secondly, we describe God as merciful. The Bible does over and over again, His merciful disposition. And mercy relates to His pity for those who are in need. God takes pity upon us because we have need of His pity. There's something God alone can supply. We cannot get without Him. We cannot have without Him in any sense of the term. And so He is merciful toward us. Furthermore, we think about the love of God. We sing songs about it. We learn that Jesus said that's the great commandment, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this love, this what W.E. Vine in his word study says, is the characteristic word of the New Testament, this agape or agapao concept of love. It's unique to, really, in a sense, the nature of God, and then is to be imitated and partaken of by those who follow Him. It is His concern and His active goodwill toward those who have been and often are unlovable. So we see God's charitable gift, His mercy, His love toward us. And all of those things are used in a context that we think about as a passage on grace. Chapter 2 of Ephesians and verses 8 through 10 talks about the grace of God and our salvation by grace through faith and all of that. But leading up to that, Ephesians 2 beginning in verse 4, after saying that both Jew and Gentile, or Gentile and Jew in this particular context in that order, are sinful, have been sinful. We've done things that are violation of God's will. Then it says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is just one little section of Scripture where it talks about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. And on we could go with the things that describe God as good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And in that same song it says, He saved my soul and set me free. And we can talk about all of the things that God has done for us and does for us and has promised to do for us in eternity because of His goodness toward us. But you know, sometimes we sort of get the idea that when someone's good, they're just sort of naive. They don't recognize that other things are evil, that things are wrong and need to be reproved or chastised or need to be avoided. God is good, but God is not gullible. And sometimes we think of Him as just being so good that He really, and then people say this, oh, when we talk about condemnation and eternal separation from God, people say, well, the God that I believe in wouldn't do that to anybody. And all those kinds of things come out of it. God wouldn't do that. I mean, you know, not the God that I know. Well, the God of the Bible describes himself as being many-faceted, and all of it relates to his righteousness, his goodness. But his goodness does not make God blind to evil. He indeed, his goodness is contrasted with evil, and he calls us to be like him in his goodness and his righteousness. The word gullible, in a basic definition, means someone can be deceived. Really, the word means is easily deceived or easily tricked or fooled. And there are other words that we could use as synonyms that would relate to God. God not only is not easily fooled, he just cannot be fooled. And he's not deceived or tricked. God is not looking at us and saying, when we're doing wickedness, that, oh, that's all right, that's okay, I really don't care about that, I love you anyway. Well, he does love us. He wants what's good for us, but he doesn't ignore our sinfulness as though it were not there. It pains him. It is not something that he delights to deal with in us, but his righteousness is that which is his nature and his goodness. God is not gullible. And a passage among multitudes that teach us this is this simple statement in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Certainly, always, when we read two verses, there's so much more surrounding it in the text and in the context that would be useful. But for now, we must see this concisely stated section of Scripture. Galatians 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. In other words, don't you be gullible or easily tricked or taken astray. Don't you be unaware. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. As we've often pointed out, the word mocked comes from the word nose. The root of it relates to the word nose, like our nose on our face. And it literally means to turn up the nose at. And in expression means to treat with contempt. In other words, we can physically turn up our nose or thumb our nose at God and in some way say, well, I don't care what God thinks or anything like that. But he's not successfully mocked. In other words, he will not be deceived. He is not gullible. He cannot be lied to successfully. To turn up the nose at God is to fail. Because whatever we sow, we're going to reap that. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll have the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's talk a little bit about, with the principle in front of us, first of all, that God is truly good. He has made himself known in that way. It is his nature. But he is not gullible. Jude, the first chapter, Jude's like 2 Peter 2. It talks about people who are leading other people astray, false teachers, the way 2 Peter 2 speaks of it. And these two passages are very nearly parallel, Jude, the one chapter of Jude, with 2 Peter 2. But here it says in Jude 1 and verse 4, Jude verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed or unaware or privily, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who take the grace of God and treat it like it was something that allows for lewdness. Now, what does that mean? Well, we use the word sometime when we talk about people who dress lewdly or something like that. The word lewd here, or lewdness, is sometimes translated lasciviousness or licentiousness. That's an interesting word. I've got a driver's license in my pocket. Some people would question whether I deserve it or not, or whether I ought to have one sometimes, but nevertheless, I have one. It gives me the license to drive a vehicle. In fact, mine gives me the license to drive certain commercial vehicles. If that doesn't scare you, nothing will. But at any rate, that's the reality of it. Linda's got one too. So the concept of licentiousness relates to this definition here of the word lewdness, absence of restraint. In other words, there is license to do something. There's permission. God's grace has been turned by these ungodly people into license to do wrong. Do whatever they want to. Now, they haven't truly done that any more than those who mock at God have successfully turned up their noses at Him. But that's what they've intended to do, and that's what their aim is. It's indecency. It's wantonness. So these people have turned the grace of God into lewdness. That's one way in which people think God is gullible. That because He's gracious, that you can just do what you want to. Just live like you want to. We look at some other passages that talk about similar kinds of things. In 1 Peter 2, the previous verses talk about people who are living stones in the building that God is building through Christ Jesus. And that these people are a peculiar people, or people for God's own possession, a people who are now His people and who have received mercy. And then it describes the idea that we're to live, therefore, as the people of God, as people who are not at home in this world. We're just, as Earl prayed this morning, we're just passing through. We're strangers and sojourners here. And then he says, applies this principle to the concept of various relationships. First of all, he says in verse 13, 1 Peter 2, therefore, since you're that person of God who's living here trying to get home, looking toward home, therefore, submit yourselves. By the way, I heard a song the other day. It was Googling something on the computer, and one thing led to another, and I got to listening to a song that was called I'm Going Up Yonder. And I tell you, goosebumps and tears and everything flowed from me. This young lady sang, if you want to know where I'm going, if you ask me where I'm going up yonder. I'll tell you, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. And I tell you what, we need to have that aim, and we need to be living like we're going up yonder. We need to live as strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims in this world and not fool around about it. It's real. It's our home. It's all that matters. Brother D. Bowman always says, and people have cited him, but it's the principle that's taught in God's Word, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Because you miss your God, you miss your Lord, you miss what life is all about. So, therefore, since that's the way we think and live and the way we've been called to live in Christ Jesus, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, we're free in Christ Jesus, free from the shackles of the things that restrain the wicked, free from the bondage of sin itself, living unto those in authority over us, not as people who are bound by their authority, but who are submissive to their authority because we submit to the one who put them in place to begin with, to whom they must answer. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. God didn't make us free so that we could live licentiously or lewdly, so that we could live as though it doesn't matter how we live. God is good, but He's not gullible. The word cloak there is what we think about, a covering, and it has the sense of an excuse. It is the idea of saying, I've got an excuse now because I'm free in Christ Jesus to live however I want to. You know, we talk sometimes about how when people are young, they're trying to get out of, find out who they are and get out of the struggles of growing up and all that kind of thing and get through it. And they say, well, I just can't wait till I'm on my own and can do whatever I want to. I tell you, God doesn't call us to be a people who do whatever we want to. We're a people who are free to do what He wants us to do because that's what will please Him and what will be for our good in this life. Not as a cloak of vice or maliciousness or wickedness or evil. This word is the opposite of virtue, or arete is the Greek word. It's the opposite of that. And we're not to use our liberty as though God's going to look at us and say, oh yeah, I see you doing that down there, Joe, but you know, I'm good, so I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm just not going to pay any attention to the fact that you're not living according to my will, that you're just serving yourself and doing this wicked thing, and you're claiming freedom all the time to do that. In my name, you're saying you're free to do that. No, That's not what God teaches us. He's not gullible. Galatians, the 5th chapter. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Discussion and thought process, because it says so concisely what it is to turn toward God and submit to Him and be His and live as He would have you to. And it's a response to a misconception of God's grace. Those who have turned the grace of God into lewdness or an occasion for the flesh. Chapter 5 ends with that idea. God's grace is abundant. And Paul begins chapter 6 as we have it divided with these words. What shall we say then? What are you going to say to this concept of God's wondrous abundant grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Death, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. There we have again the idea that we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're servants of God. And as such, we do not walk in sin. We have died to sin. And that's why we can be servants of righteousness. And that happens when we are submissive to the gospel, die to self and sin, and are buried with Christ in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. God is not gullible. So says further 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. It says, for when they speak, this is 2 Peter 2, the context that we spoke of earlier where the false teachers are described. And it says there, for when they speak great swelling words, these false teachers, for when they speak the great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Look at what it says there. It says these are people who are telling you, hey, we're going to make you free by teaching you to live for yourself and do the things that serve your covetous, unrighteous, unholy disposition. You can do whatever you want to and follow me. And what they're doing is attesting to the fact that they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Seems to me that that must at least involve the idea that they've taken what God would give them, tried it out, said, I don't want it. So now not only are they not serving God, they've known what it is to serve God and are just determined to do without it. Then verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that same principle that we were just talking about, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog turns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What liberty, what freedom is described in these terms. And yet that's what false teachers are promising. Those who would turn the grace of God into lewdness. Those who would say that living for God means you can do whatever you want to. There's no restriction, no restraint. And we know better. God is not gullible. Taking us back to Romans 6. We read in verses 1 through 7 the idea of what it means to become a new creature in Christ Jesus and how we're to live in newness of life.
And then he continues that basic discussion saying, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, we're justified by the mercy of God because we're not perfect law keepers, but we're people who submit to God's conditions and determine to be obedient. And that's exactly what he says in the context here. Certainly not. We're not to sin. We're not to violate God's will. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I think this must take us back to the first verses of the chapter where we talked about the idea of that form of teaching which is involved. And when we die to self and sin and are obedient to the gospel and are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. We have been, apart from Christ, slaves of sin. We have become, in obeying from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, slaves of righteousness, bondservants of righteousness, true freedom to serve God in His way as we are set free from the terrible, stifling, damning condemnation and slavery of sin. Then he goes on and says in Romans 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, not for lewdness, but for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't have anything to do with it. You might do a right deed, but you're not righteous because you're still walking in sin. You're still guilty of sin. In verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things, the result, the outcome of those things is death. That's your fruit. That's the outcome. But then he goes on and says in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see, bond service to sin, bond service to God through the willing submission to righteousness, and the fruit is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good, but God is not gullible. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 11, says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of disobedience as he's been given in the verses before, the children of Israel disobeying God and unbelieving in the wilderness. And he says, don't you fall like that. Verse 12, for the word of God, don't miss it here now, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is good, but God is not gullible. He sees and knows all about us. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, and that's a wonderful thing if you're serving him. You're free in regard to sin and a bondservant of righteousness, and the fruit is eternal life. But if you're not in walking with God through Christ Jesus, you're a slave to sin, and the end of it is condemnation and death. And the passage goes on and tells us here in Hebrews what a good God we have. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. God will grant to us mercy and grace if we come through his Son in obedience to his will and in continued approach to him as our high priest. Would you have Jesus as your high priest? Your heart can be made right. If you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which God has delivered, or to which God has delivered you, if you know the will of the Lord and you're ready to obey, God knows your heart. He wants to save you. He's proven it in the gift of His Son.